Lee Worson is going to share with us today. Are you ready, Lee? She's a retired missionary from SIM, so come on up. This is recording, so he said don't make a lot of noise on the table.
Just let him know I'm here. Okay. Let's pray a minute. Father, we thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that you adopted us as your children, and that you give us life eternal. Father, thank you that you walk with us day by day. And we pray that you would help us to know that presence, that and be encouraged by the fact that you are with us and that you are faithful. So, Father, I pray as I share how you've led in my life, I pray that you will help me to say the things that need to be said, and I pray that hearts will be challenged and encouraged, and that your name will be honored and glorified, because that's what it's all about, giving you glory. So in your name we pray. Amen. So, okay, my name is Lee Worson. I'm a missionary retired missionary with SIM. I was born in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I was born into a Christian home. My parents were faithful in walking with the Lord, and we went to church every Sunday. I was involved in Sunday school, and we had catechism and youth group, girls group. All of that was my heritage. Plus, I attended a Christian school from kindergarten through 12th grade. So I got well grounded in the beliefs of our church. And my dad had many jobs, but he was a janitor. Because he had to pay Christian education, he was earning money. And so he was the janitor of the bank and the doctor's office and the dentist office, and one time, for a while, our church. So I had the privilege of working with my mother in the doctor's office to clean it every week. So grew up working, went back, blueberry picking for pay and cherries. And when I was 15, I got a full-time job. So I'm really blessed to have had to get that idea of a work ethic of, I love working, and I still love working. I didn't always like it when my mom called upstairs and says, "Time to rise and shine!" Because we were going to go picking blueberries, and I'd think, oh, I don't want to do that. So, I'm normal, Okay, so in my senior year, we studied comparative religions. And I started wondering, how can I know that the Bible's true? After all, the Muslims believe the Quran is true. So how can I know? And not that I really questioned it, but how could I know? And at that time, I was a senior in high school, and it was in the spring, and there were some ladies who stayed in our house, Susan and Linda. They were working with Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. They had been in Europe, and they were here in our area to share what they had done. And so I heard a lot of testimonies of lives that were changed, radically changed by Jesus. And you know, we always had devotions at our table. We sat down as a family most of the time. And my dad, when we had visitors, he would always invite the visitor to open with prayer. So Susan opened with prayer. And I was so impressed because when she was praying, it was like she was talking to a friend. And you know, when I was thinking, a lot of times when I prayed, it felt like it didn't go above the ceiling. You know, I didn't have a sense of a friend, you know. So after that weekend, my sister and I shared the room upstairs, and they had Susan and Linda had the other room. And I said to my sister, I said, you know what? I think they've got something that we don't have. I think we're missing something. And she agreed. And so we decided, okay, we better go ask them. So it was winter. Well, it was so cold, no heat up there. We were nervous and knocked on the door and said, can we come and talk to you? And they said, yeah, come on in. Jumped on the bed. And they shared everything I basically knew. I knew that I was a sinner, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to die for us, to pay for our sin, and that if we believed in him, we could be a Christian. Okay. Well, the one thing that I knew all that, but you know, I never had prayed to receive it. I knew about it in my head, but in our church, they didn't kind of emphasize that. And it didn't occur to me that I had to do that. So they says, well, would you like to pray? Yeah. Yeah. So we prayed. And they says, okay, we want to tell you a secret. We thought that you might be missing something. And we prayed that you would come and ask. Oh, can you believe it? Wow. And answered her prayer. And I got in bed that night. I was so relieved. I was giggling in my heart. I was just giggling. I couldn't wait to tell my friend Jean on the way to school the next day. So, okay, that was a lesson I had to learn that, you know, you can know it in your head. You can go through all the actions of being a believer. But if you never really say, yes, I know I'm a sinner, and yes, I want that gift of salvation through Jesus. If you never make that your own, then you're missing out on something. So that was something, God was so good to me. So, okay, I never questioned wanting to be a nurse because I watched Ben Casey and Dr. Kildare. And I loved those shows. And I loved to go visit people. I have a big relation. I had uncles and aunts, and I had 36 first cousins. And so I had a big family. And so when somebody got sick, I would always want to go with my mom to visit them. So, okay. So I went into nurses training, and that was a good decision. While I was there, you know, the nurses were, I was in a school, hospital nursing school. So we lived in a dorm by the hospital, but we were getting our classes at Western Michigan University. And you know what the problem is? There's no men in the nurses' classes. And so I wanted to meet some men. So we joined InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So, well, yes, we wanted to know God. And we had Bible study. But honestly, I kind of wanted to meet some men. Anyway, and then after that, the next year I was involved with Navigators, and I was involved with them for 2 years. And Navigators is a Christian organization that, they just try to walk with you, mentor you in your walk with Jesus. And one thing, topical memory system. We memorized all kinds of Bible verses. And then we went on the campus and shared Christ with in the dorms. We'd go to the dorms and just talk. So, and another important thing from that was that I learned how to have a quiet time. To spend time every day with Jesus. And so those are the things that I learned from that. Now, when I was in Sunday school, I heard missionary reports, and I thought that was always interesting, except I wasn't sure about snakes. I thought, I don't like snakes. But anyway, so I had it in my heart. I wanted to be in mission. So I wrote our denominational mission board and said, you know, what do I have to do? And they said, well, you need to be a nurse midwife. Huh. I'm a nurse, but I'm not a nurse midwife. And so I wasn't really in the mood. I didn't feel led to go to school. So I went back to Grand Rapids and I worked in a nursing med surg unit. And I lived with three other ladies in a dorm, and we got along good. We had all been nurses together, students together, and we had a good time. But eventually, one moved away and two got married. Huh. Okay. So I moved home for a little while, but then I applied to go to New Mexico, to Gallup, New Mexico, to work at Rehoboth Christian Hospital. I had gone there as a student nurse and worked there for 6 weeks, so I knew about it. And I wrote and says, if you need a nurse, I'd be interested. And of course, they needed a nurse, so I came. And I was there for 2 years. It was a good experience. Good working in a 100-bed hospital. Had to work in the ER, had to work in the ICU. Even help deliver a few babies that came out without, they were there in the ER, and there was nothing much I could do to stop it. So I'm not a midwife. Anyway, so while I was there, I met Justin, a man that was a widower. His wife and daughter had been killed in a car accident. But we went skiing together. We drove up to Durango, Colorado, and went skiing. He had a motorcycle, and I learned to like motorcycling. But the thing that I really liked about him was we'd have really good talks about Jesus and about our faith. And so, you know, it got to be kind of serious. But as we talked about it, he's 20 years older than me. I was in my 20s. He was in his 40s. Well, it didn't make that much difference, you know. But he had a son my age. And he didn't really want to start having a family again. But he didn't want to marry me and take away the privilege of me being a mom. So as we talked about it, we lived in a small mission community around in Gallup, but Gallup is Gallup, full of Indians and pickup trucks. but Gallup has beauty as well. Anyway, so in the end, I moved away because there was really no, I mean, as long as we were together, we navigated together. So I needed to get away. And that was hard. But I got a job in the operating room. it was new. I wanted to do something different. And there were two other nurses that had been in New Mexico, had moved up there. So I knew a few people. But I got started in a church, of course, and developed really good friends. And I love to go hiking and backpacking and skiing. So I love the mountains. Some people who grew up in Denver never go in the mountains, but mountains are fun. So I enjoyed that. And I was really, really into skiing. My attitude was if I'm not willing to fall, I'm never going to learn. So I was really kind of dumb. I took the black diamonds. I don't know, anybody know about skiing? Black diamonds are where the fall line is pretty straight down. And so I would go, and I was getting to go too fast, and I couldn't stop, and I'd tumble, fall, until finally I'd stop. I'd move around, and I couldn't believe it. I didn't break anything. I got up, and I did it again. Not right away, but so that was my habit. Well, now is the reason I have two hip prostheses. And the reason is because I didn't break bones, but I chipped my bones, my hips. And you know Arthur? Arthur moved in. And Arthur destroyed the cartilage, and so I was bone on bone. So, you live and you learn. Okay, so that's that. So during that time, I also, again, was in my heart, I was thinking missions. So again, I was told I needed to go to school because I needed to have a degree to get work, get a work permit in a third world country. And I had a diploma. So I went to a program which was set up for diploma and AD nurses, and I got my degree. Toward the end of that, now I was really planning in my heart I was going to go into missions. So, but I thought, I would like to try it first. You know, because my idea was this was my rest of my life decision. I was going to go for the rest of my life. And so I went for a short-term mission with SIM. And they sent me an application for Liberia, which I didn't know where Liberia was, so I looked it up. And they found out that I was a nurse, operating room nurse, so they wanted me to come and work in their operating room. So what really that meant was they wanted me to clean and organize it, which I did. But part of that time, I got to go and do community health with another nurse up country. And so I was there for 10 days, and every day we went to a different village to do vaccinations. And she was trained as well how to pull teeth. So every village, there were people, they were waiting for her to pull their tooth. So she pulled teeth. There's no dentist up there, so that was a great help. So, okay, so I came back from there, and I says, okay, yes, thank you, Lord, I do believe you're calling me into missions. So I was talking to SIM, and so, well, you need to go to Bible school. Bible school? I'd gone to Christian schools. I guess I wasn't thinking about that. So, okay, so I prayed about it, and God showed me to go to Columbia Bible College and grad school in Columbia, South Carolina, which was CIU now. And the reason I wanted to go there was their emphasis was on missions and victorious Christian living. And I kind of thought, that sounds good. I like to have a victorious Christian life. So, okay, so that was good. And in our first part of the year when we're Old Testament survey, our professor was talking about the sending the spies into Canaan to check out the land, God says, I'm going to give to you. So they sent and checked it out. And those spies, they come back and they said, no way. Those guys are big. There's no way we can do that. And our professor said, that is the bottom line of sin. We don't believe God is good or that he's going to do what he says he will do. Because God said, I'm going to give you this land. But they didn't believe him. So when I heard that, it was like a dagger hit my heart. Didn't believe God was good. You know, I was jogging during that time, and I was praying, and I says, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but really, truthfully, deep down, I don't think you're good because you haven't given me a husband. I've been walking with you all my life, and I want a husband. But you say you're good. You say you're good. You say you don't lie. But it feels like you're not good. So please, God, show me your goodness. Show me your goodness. So we studied through the whole Bible that year. And I kept praying, Lord, I need to see your goodness. I want to see your goodness. And so when we were in the prophets, our professor had a wonderful way of helping us to see the heart of God. And God's heart, God created us, each one of us, for himself. He created us to be in relationship with him because he wanted to bless us. He wanted us to enjoy him and to see his glory. And but sin came into the world. And you know, we were studying about the Israelites. He chose the Israelites. He says, follow me, obey me, and I will bless you. But they kept following the idols, and he sent prophets, and he would patiently say, you got to turn from your ways, and they would never turn from their ways. So in the end, they ended up in captivity, the Babylon. But God did not destroy him. He hates sin, but he did not destroy them. He left a remnant. And there was a remnant that came back. And through the remnant, it was his plan to bring his people back to himself through Jesus. So, okay. All of that in Bible school. That was so good. I mean, I needed to find out. At the end of that, I said, okay, God, I know you're good. I can trust you. I see you're good. I will trust you. And he was saying, go ahead and do what I'm showing you to do. So, okay, I'm back in Denver. I moved up. Yeah, okay, I'm back to Denver. I'm jogging. And I made a decision to go back to school for a second term to get an MA in missions. Because it was so good. And so when I was talking, I said, you know, God, you know, if I'm never going to get married, I want you to tell me so. Because I don't want to keep seeing guys and say, oh, maybe he's the one. Is he the one? And you know what I heard him say? I heard him say, you're not going to get married for a long, 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 long time. And guess what? I have immediate peace. So, that was an answer to prayer. So, I went overseas. I volunteered. I applied and was accepted to go to Liberia. Okay, Liberia is settled. A lot of repatriate slaves from the U.S. were sent back to Liberia. There's a lot of similarities to the U.S. in that country. Monrovia, Buchanan, the names of cities and stuff. Okay, so my plan was that I would be doing community health, and my plan was to remain there the rest of my life. So I was, first term I studied language, and I had a coworker, and we started doing getting in the area where we are going to work, we started visiting 5 villages to get started with community health, and we started vaccinations. So, because I was going to live there the rest of my life, they were building a duplex house for us up country. So, but it wasn't done yet. But I decided that I wanted things to be nice, and so I didn't want to have all the leftover cast-offs of missionaries that were leaving. You know, old furniture and all that. I wanted nice stuff. So I had a carpenter build my couches and my chairs and my tables and my bed, you know, everything. So that was, I got to live in there about almost 6 months before my home assignment came up. Oh yeah, well, okay. One lesson I need to tell you about. You know, when you go to be a missionary, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. And you know, I was told that sometimes missionaries don't get along with other missionaries. How could that be? No, it's true. I was living with a couple and another single in one house while I was doing language study. And it was not easy. Really not easy. Because I was single before and had been living by myself. Anyway, but so we have spiritual life conferences. And the every year we have a spiritual life conference. And the guy who came was from New Zealand, and he said, life is not fair. You might as well accept it. Life is not fair. You cannot control your circumstances, but you can control your attitude, and your attitude determines how you're going to respond to your circumstances. And I know that, I mean, you're all widows, so you've gone through stuff that's not what you chose. Okay, you can't change that. And life isn't really fair, but you can change your attitude. You control your attitude, and your attitude will help you in the walk of the loss that you have, whether it's recent or from quite a time back. It's our attitude. Lord, show me what you want me to learn in this. I want to know you better. I know you want me to know you better. All of those things is your attitude that really helps. Okay, so I went on home assignment, and just before I came back, now when I knew that I was going to have electricity, and so while I was on home assignment, I got a whole bunch of stuff together, 10 big boxes of stuff that I was going to use in my house to make my house more like the U.S. than it was Africa. Anyway, so that got sent. There was a beginning of a rebel incursion just before I came back, but they said, you can come back. It's in the north. Everything's okay. So I came back, and I got back in my house. I was there for about a month, and they decided, no, you can't be here because there's an army camp there, and you're not safe. So I went back to Monrovia, the capital. I wanted to stay, but they were evacuating families and said that it was not safe, and I ended up being evacuated. There were 30,000 Liberians who came to our campus. We had a big radio. We had an academy, a school, and a hospital and a clinic, all on one big campus on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. It was a beautiful place. And so all the people came, and they were afraid. And so they came because they thought we're the white missionaries, they'll be safe. But then most of us left, but then we kept there were about six people that stayed because the hospital was still running. But then they were in between the rebels and the army and they had to leave. So they got it agreed with both sides that they would let all those people leave. And which they agreed that they would do. So everybody rushed. They were afraid. They didn't know where they're going. They left there. And then our missionaries walked, and I don't know, they went by land to Ivory Coast, which was not easy. So I'm stuck in the U.S., but I said in my heart, I want to go back. If we can go back, I'm going to go back. So in March of 91, which was almost a year later, I came back. There were five of us that came, and our whole campus was totally ransacked. We had about 30 missionary homes. They were all totally ransacked. All the palm trees were cut down. All the trash left by those people, the librarians who fled, was everywhere. The place was a disaster. It was so discouraging, so disheartening. But we started the clinic. There weren't many people in Monrovia. Most of them were behind the rebel line, but we came. We worked in the clinic, and the day I didn't work in the clinic, I would go in different places and clean up the trash. Everything was just in disorder. But people that gradually started coming, more missionaries came, and so we had to see what we were going to do next. But we got the hospital going again, and missionaries came. A lot of people came back to Monrovia, and they told us their stories, horrible stories, that we cried with them. What could we do? And we kept going. Then we were evacuated again to, they came into the city, and we were evacuated. I went to Ivory Coast, and then I came back 6 weeks later. Not everybody left at that time, so we continued to work. And, all during this time, I worked in the clinic, took care of a lot of people. We did Pali literacy. Pali is the language I learned. And so some of our people from upcountry were in Monrovia. They couldn't get back. And so we started doing Pali literacy. And that was a hard job for them because they were illiterate, to learn that letters made sounds and sounds made words, and it's written. Anyway, they finally did catch on, and they ended up getting a Pali Bible. We gave them a Pali New Testament Bible, and they were so excited, and they were dancing and singing, "We're book women now, we're book women now," because they were literate, and they were so excited. Our rule for them was, if you learn how to read, you need to teach somebody else. So about 7-8 months later, they could go back upcountry to their place. We sent them with the phonetic book, the Yisa book, and the Pali New Testament. I said, you guys, find somebody and teach them how to read. And so it was about a year later, we got to go up there. And they had rice and soup for us. It was a big celebration. They were so glad the missionaries finally came back. And afterwards, they had five ladies all sitting in a circle. And each one of them was reading from the Pali New Testament. That is so wonderful. They are still doing that literacy program even today. So it's because it's so good to be able to read the Bible. If you know Jesus, you need to read so you can know more about him. Anyway, so that was a wonderful thing for that I felt that we accomplished during that time. So we left in 96. In 96, they came again. And they were stealing cars, and they didn't know how to drive. They were a lot of the rebels were kids, and they were under drugs and stuff. So they were driving, getting in accidents, and we had to take care of them. And one night after we came back from the ER, I was filling up my flea bag, which meant I had to have something in case I had a flea. I had to take my stuff, and I was tired, and I put my passport in there and some medicine and stuff. I was too tired. I went to bed. About 2 hours later, I heard a car, and it came up, and I looked out my window. We had electricity, and I saw there were about five guys jumping out, and they came right to my door, pounded on my door, and they said, "Open up, open up." I said, "No. First tell me what you want." And they said, "Open up." And I said, "No." And then he hit the window with his gun. He said, "Open up or I'll shoot." "Oh, okay, no problem." I opened up the door. They wanted my U.S. cash. I didn't have U.S. cash. I gave him some Liberian cash, and they went through my whole house ransacking, looking for money, but they couldn't find it, so they left. But they did take my bag that had my passport, not good. And so a couple days later, the U.S. Embassy sent a convoy to get us missionaries out from there. And by that time, we probably had about 20 to 30 missionaries. So we were driven to the other side of the city. We had to stay. We thought we were going to leave right away, but there was a helicopter there, but it was Russian one, and it was not working. So we sat there, and they said, helicopters are coming from North Africa, and they're going to take care of you, but they're going to have to sleep because they've been flying all day, and so they have to sleep. So the next day, then they took us out. But so we waited all day. Did we take food? No. I didn't take anything, just a little whatever. Okay, here's that old age suitcase. Anyway, so we did get flown out by helicopter to Sierra Leone, and then Sierra Leone we were put in an army transport plane, and then we were brought to Dakar, Senegal. And we stayed over for a while. The missionaries there set up for us. So we weren't going to go back. So what next? That was my question. I went to Ivory Coast to take care of the refugees. But they ended up going back. I had gone to study French at Quebec for a year before I went to take care of the refugees, because that's a French-speaking country, and I needed to learn the language. So anyway, so then they went back, and I had studied French, so I decided, well, I don't want to go back to Liberia. I want to use my French. So I went to Benin, and I helped with community health outreach there for my first term, and then I came back, and I was going to help with Fulani outreach. I met the Fulani when we were doing community work, and I liked them, and I wanted to work with them. Well, then, when I got back from home assignment, That team that I was going to work with had been dissipated, had been reassigned different places, and they never really told me that it was happening. So that was a discouragement. Anyway, okay, I'm going too long. And so, you know, all of this stuff, I was serving Jesus. I was a missionary. I was following Jesus, and things didn't go right. A war, and plans that didn't go through, you know, and I was, you know what, I was discouraged, and I was confused. And when I got in touch with my heart, you know, when you're going through hard things and you feel what your heart is feeling, and I was crying, and I didn't really know why. So I decided to come home, and my first goal was to get counseling. I wanted God. I said, God, show me why I'm crying. I love you. I'm following you. Why am I crying? And one of the things was, and you will relate to this, over that whole wartime time, there were 5 missionaries that died. Not because of the war, but because of illness and stuff. People I knew, but I was busy and I kept going. And then my mother was killed in a car accident. And I went home for the funeral, but I came back and I was working, busy, 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 never taking time to think about what I've lost. I mean, I went through all kinds of stuff. And so my counselor helped me to go through grieving and to value each person that I'd lost. And that was very healing. But the main thing, I wrote in my journal toward the end of that time, Lord, thank you so much that you allowed me to fall into this pit, because you reached down and pulled me up into your arms of love. And you showed me that your love is unconditional. There is nothing that I could do to earn his love. He decided to love me. Finish. Nothing that I did could earn it. And I was very much into success and failure. And I was never quite good enough. I always felt, if I wasn't sure I could do something, I didn't want to volunteer because I might fail. And that was just the worst thing in the world in my eyes. And sometimes when people would compliment me, they say, oh, you're so good. Thank you. I really appreciate that. You're so good at that, blah, blah, you know, whatever. You know what my lies were saying? If they really knew you, they wouldn't compliment you like that. That was a lie of Satan. But I was following Jesus. He was still lying in my heart. And I needed to be delivered from that. And so, I also, unconditional love is, we don't earn it and we can't lose it. God will not stop loving us. When we sin, we do fall out of fellowship with us, him, but he doesn't stop loving us. And I said, you know, then I wrote in my journal, it is so good to be able to go out with a heart full of love to minister and bless other people, rather than going out with an empty heart to minister, trying to fill up my own heart that was hurting. And that was a watershed for me. That was a watershed. My life has not been the same since. I do struggle up and down, but I know that God loves me. So, okay, done with counseling. So I came to Sebring to visit. I'd heard there was a retirement village for missionaries, and I had a friend that was working there, and the manager knew that I was kind of in between and didn't know where I was going. He wanted to talk to me. What do you think of this village? I said, well, it's nice, but I want to go back overseas. And I said, okay, but when I'm done visiting my supporting churches and I still don't know where I'm going, I will come here to help. So I came here to help. And he showed me the place where I would live. And he said to me, if you decide to stay full time, we will remodel this for you. I said, really? I didn't know SIM allowed bribery. We were told we couldn't bribe anybody overseas. So I did come. I came 3 weeks before Charlie came. All of you who live here know Charles, the hurricane. That was my first experience. So we got hit and no electricity. Everybody worked together. Everybody came together and we had electricity in the lodge, and so we were able to cook for people, and it was kind of fun. But we had three of them. That was quite a bit. So when I thought about it, people appreciated me. And I mean, I loved working. It was good. And I felt like this is Psalm 23. This is God's green pasture, and he's still in the process of restoring my soul. And it felt good. It felt good. But I still wanted to go overseas. And then I said, okay, God, if you want me to stay here, don't let anything open up in Nigeria. And then 2 months later, I get an email saying, okay, when are you coming? We got a place for you. And my heart says, but I think I want to stay here for a year. So I said to Garth, I'll stay for a year. And they all agreed. But then 8 months down the line, they're saying, when are you going to come? And, you know, I couldn't say. I couldn't say because I didn't have any peace in my heart about going. Because Nigeria, Muslims, Christians, there's a lot of uprising, not such a good thing. I'd already been in a war. And so I knew that I needed God to tell me. I needed his peace. I wanted to go because it's more impressive to be a missionary overseas than to be a missionary taking care of old people. Anyway, I mean, but I like old people, and now I am an old people, so no problem. But anyway, so I did not have that peace. So I had to say no to going back to Africa. And I went through, it was on a Friday when I let it be known I was staying, and I went through a weekend of mourning. I was letting go of my dream. But you know, after that, I had peace. God knows. God knows where you can be best used. And I have hearing issues, and learning and speaking new languages is not easy. And I like to talk heart to heart with people. And you need to know their heart language to do that. So God said, you know, I had a wonderful ministry with our old people. I mean, they're not really old. They're old people, but I don't think of them that. Anyway, I walked with a lot of people going through life changes. Because when we move into that village, it's our last move, we think. And the next move is up. That's kind of the mindset. So we may move into the lodge, assisted living, but anyway, so I realized two realities that we are all going to go through decline. That's the way our bodies are. And we're mobile, but may not be mobile forever. And then walking with people whose spouse has a life-changing, threatening diagnosis, and walking with them through that. 15 years I worked there. In that 15 years, 150 people went home to heaven. And I've seen that God gives us grace for what we're going to go through when you need it. You won't have it before, but when you go through it, He's there. And He will walk with you. And He will help you. And I've seen it. I've learned so much from the people that I cared for. Now, I like to say I'm a really good missionary because everybody I work with goes to heaven. And when you work overseas, not everybody responds, and they don't all go to heaven. But I'm really not a very good nurse because they all die. So, anyway, that's kind of my story. Okay, I retired. Now, I retired. I worked until I was 70 because I needed to get as much Social Security as I could. And besides, I had good health. And I do have good health. And I love to work still. And I have energy and stamina, but I know it's not going to last. But I want to enjoy life as long as I can. And my mantra for my retirement is choose joy. Choose joy. And sometimes it's not easy. When you're going through frustrations, Lord, I would choose joy, but it's not very easy, but I want joy. And I'm going to pursue it. And now, okay, one last story. Okay, so I'm single. That's always been a thing in my life. And so when I retire, my idea of retirement is traveling with your spouse and enjoying loving on your grandchildren. And I didn't have that. And so I started feeling sorry for myself. And God kind of said to me, haven't I been good to you? Yeah. I haven't changed. And so I pursued, I finally went online and checked out Samaritan's Purse Disaster Relief. And I signed up for going to Wewahitchka, Florida, by Panama City, from Michael. And I had thought, my parents always did do volunteer work, and it was always couples that went, couples. And I thought, single women can't go, couples. So I went there, and you know what? There were a lot of women there who were single. Widows, divorced, not very many, always single, but I said, okay, God, this is it. I love doing it. I borrowed. Well, you have to bring your own bedding to go there because they find a church with classrooms. And then they use the classrooms as the dorm. So you have to bring your own bed, your own bedding. They feed you, and they have a shower RV with showers, but you got to bring your own bed. So the first time I had, you know, those 8-inch mattresses? That's what I used. Well, you know what? Getting off an 8-inch mattress in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom? It's no fun. So I bought an 18-inch one, like a bed, and now getting up to go to the bathroom is no problem. I try not to, but anyway, so that's kind of my story. In my quiet time this morning, I was doing Romans 8, 28 through 39, and we all know that. So I wrote here, God causes everything to work for our good. God knew us in advance and chose us to become like His Son, and He called us to come to Him. That is, He chose us. He chose us. And then He called us to come to Him. What a wonderful thing to know that God had we were on His heart way before we even were born. I mean, I don't understand that, but it says it in the Bible. And my heart says, yeah, that's right. Okay, if God, who is supreme over all things, is for us, who can be against us? Satan, but he's defeated. God gave His own Son for us. Wouldn't He give us everything He had? Who can accuse and condemn us? No one. Because Christ died for us. Can bad things, trouble, calamity, persecution, destitution, hunger, death, separate us from His love? No. Our victory is in Christ. Nothing can separate us or me from His love. I can rest secure in Christ through every circumstance that comes my way. I am chosen, redeemed, loved, sustained by His presence and power. Keep trusting. And that's my challenge for you. Keep trusting. Because wherever you are in your life, you've all lost your spouses, you've been blessed with having a spouse. And, you know, I've been praying, you know, some people say, oh, it's too bad, you never married. And, well, yeah, then I think, did I get second best? No, God never gives second best. God gives the best. And so I've been asking God to help me to treasure my singleness as a special gift from Him. And I know it is. And I know I've gotten to know Him through a lot of hard things. But, you know, I kind of told you the hard things, but there were so many good things in the middle. Relationships with people and seeing people come to Christ and seeing kids come with a hemoglobin of less than one and look like death, and they get a unit of blood and they have life. And, you know, so there are a lot of really good things that came in the midst of all the twists and turns that God took me in. And truthfully, I would never, ever, ever, ever want to live a different life without Him. And I pray that you know that or will come to that point where you say, Jesus, You're worth everything. Amen.